Good morning. If you could turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, we're going to continue our study in Habakkuk. John Gordon got us started in the last few weeks. While you're turning there, I will pose a question to you. It was posed to me in the last week. What do you need to stay on track in your Christian life? What is it that you need to stay on course, to stay on track in your Christian life? And we all know how easy it is to veer off the path. And so what is it that God has given us to keep us on track? And the answer to that is the Lord's Supper. We gather here at 9:30 and we would invite you to come for all believers, born again believers in the Lord Jesus, to gather at 9:30, and we have the bread and the cup and we worship the Lord Jesus, and he brings us back to the place that we need to be reminded of. He brings us back to the cross, and I was just struck with that this morning as we had a very special hour of worship. And just surveying the wondrous cross. And every week, and someone has asked me before, you guys do this every week, doesn't it get old? And the answer is, no, it does not get old. It's actually hard to stop in an hour. It's some of it we just want to go on another hour and maybe another hour. It's just you get caught up in worshiping the Lord Jesus, and that keeps you on track. And we see the wisdom in the words of the Lord Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. Because we forget. Oh, how we forget. Well, in Habakkuk, again, we're going to continue with chapter 1. And we're going to pick up where Johnny left off in verse 5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes in the and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. And let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word again. Father, we again just thank you for your word, and we come before you today, and we thank you, Lord, for this day to just sit before you and to sit with an open Bible in our laps and to hear from your word. And Lord, we thank you that your word is going forth here in this nation. We thank you for the Sunday school classes and the rest of the building. And to, even now, your word is going forth in this land and in this place. And we just thank you for this, Lord. We pray your blessing upon the word today. We pray for help to take it in. And Lord, if there might be any here today that you've sovereignly brought here to hear your word, we pray, Lord, for anyone who might not be saved, might not understand the gospel, that today they might come to grips with the truth that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and put their faith and trust in him. Lord, we just thank you for the truth. We thank you for our Savior, and we just commit this meeting to you and pray, Lord, for your blessing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was one place on the earth where God's presence dwelled in Habakkuk's day. And that was in Jerusalem, that was in the temple, in the holy place. The presence of God was there in Solomon's temple. These people, the Israelites, they had the word of God and they had the law of God. They had the revelation of God. They had the presence of God and the temple of God. They had everything. God had given them everything that they needed to glorify Him. And all of these things that were just mentioned were for that very purpose, to bring Him glory, to bear witness of His great name into all the earth. And this was what Israel was to do. And God had, you know, in our day, we're commanded to go. But in the Old Testament economy, they were commanded to stay in the land. And if they stayed in the land and they obeyed the Lord and worshiped the Lord and glorified Him and did what was right and didn't turn to the left or didn't turn to the right, God would, through them, He would bring glory to His name and He would make His name known throughout all the nations. And we see Him doing this as we glance back to when He parted the Red Sea, as He brought the Israelites out of Egypt. He's bearing witness to His name, and all the plagues were attacks against these false gods. And He showed He is God. He is the one true God. And they come through the Red Sea. He brings His people through the Red Sea, and the fear and the dread fell upon these nations. And God is through this nation revealing and glorifying Himself. And He parts the Jordan River. I was thinking of the wilderness. Now, when we think of a wilderness, we think of woods. And somewhere just lots of trees. But the wilderness that these maybe a million people lived in was just a desert. There was no water. There was no food. And they were there for 40 years. And you think these nations that were occupying the land that they were about to take, and, you know, they probably thought they're probably dead by now. But their shoes never wore out. God fed them from heaven. He caused rock to gush forth with water to quench the thirst of a million people. And God bore witness to who He was through that journey to these nations. Even in their disobedience, God was bringing glory to Himself and manifesting His name into all the earth. It's amazing how God does it. The Jordan River, at the time where it was overflowing its banks. And you know those nations, they were closer and closer when they were watching. And here they come walking through the Jordan River on dry ground. And the fear and the dread. And as I believe it's Rahab who bears witness that she says, our hearts just melted within us. We knew that your God was the God of this world. He is the only true God. We knew that because of what God was doing through this nation. And so in Habakkuk, here is a righteous man, a man of faith. And as Johnny just really explained this so well, here he is, a righteous man. And instead of looking out over the people of God and seeing a people who were blessed and thankful, who knew it, who were living righteous lives, who were obedient to the law, who were bringing thank offerings and sacrifices, and who were bringing glory to this amazing God, he looks out and he sees violence. In the first four verses, he sees violence, iniquity, trouble. He sees plundering and strife and contention and wickedness. He sees the law disregarded. There is no one there who could even pass proper judgment. The wicked are outnumbering the righteous. And the only judgment that is passed was perverse. And that word means it was wrong. You ever seen something happen, or maybe on TV or in real life, and you just said, that was just wrong? I have seen many things. We know we don't have to look far in this world today to see something that would cause us to say that. There are a few things that have just been on my mind this week as you maybe have been following. If you get the Voices of Martyrs publication, they keep us informed on some of the things going on in the rest of the world. And there's been a pastor in Iran who has been in prison there for some time. He was a pastor of a house church in Iran and bold witness for Christ. And he has been basically sentenced to death for converting to Christianity in Iran. And this has made public news. And if you've been following this past week or the last 2 weeks, the White House even denounced that publicly because it's injustice, isn't it? It's not right. And I think the verdict there is death by hanging for someone in Iran who denounces Islam. And he would not denounce his faith in Christ, and he would not submit to Muhammad or to Islam. And so anyway, this got public attention, right? And so then 2 days ago or yesterday, I saw it yesterday. Now Iran has come out and said, no, the West has twisted this story. He has actually been convicted of rape and violence, and he is a threat to our nation. And so we know exactly what's going on. We know that's a lie. And we just say it's injustice. Persecution is injustice, isn't it? Maybe if you saw in the news the West Memphis 3. You've heard of these guys. It was a brutal murder of three young boys in West Memphis, Arkansas. And what's sad today is that the news and reporters, they take these brutal stories and they give all the details. And you just have a hard time reading the news these days because it is so graphic. It is so R-rated. They tell you how long they suffered, how they were beaten, how they died. Everything that you don't want to know, they explain to you. These three young boys were brutally murdered. And there were three kids in that town who were misfits, and they were blamed with the crime. And these three young men were convicted and put in prison, and they were just let out. And this is what is so crazy about this. They had to sign. They claimed their innocence the whole time, and they were finally let out because of the lack of evidence and so forth. And they made them actually sign a document saying they were guilty, all the while claiming their innocence just so they could get out. It's injustice. This one guy spent 10 years in solitary confinement. He never saw sunlight for 10 years for a crime he didn't commit. And all the while, the person who committed this crime is out free, and we just cry injustice. We don't have to look far to see injustice. It is everywhere. But when Habakkuk looked out upon his land, we know all injustice, all sin, all iniquity, and all wickedness, all of this mess, this world that we live in, it's against God. All sin is against His holy name and His word and His law. We have offended Him. It is sin and wickedness. And Habakkuk saw it in his own people, the people who were supposed to be the object lesson to the world. And he cries out, how long shall I cry and you not hear? He's crying for justice and he's saying, God, do something. And Johnny brought out the silence of God. The silence of God, verses 1-4. And we look in our world, we do wonder. We can relate to Habakkuk. We wonder, why is God seemingly silent? Why does it feel like He is indifferent to some of the things going on in this world? Why does it feel like He is inactive? And we can relate because we don't see what God is doing. We don't understand. And but God was doing something. Verses 5-11 that we just read would be called the scourge of God. 1-4 would be the silence of God. 5-11 would be the scourge of God. God raising up a nation more wicked than Israel to judge another wicked nation. And so the Chaldeans were the scourge of God. And then the following verses, remaining verses 12-17, would be the sovereignty of God. And so this morning we're going to look into the scourge of God, the justice of God. And it's comforting to know, as we look at the news, as we look at our world, as we hear of the atrocities that are taking place in our world, we know that God is doing something. He is not indifferent. He is not inactive. He is fully aware of what is going on in the world. Here we see in Habakkuk's day, he was raising up a nation. He was raising up the Chaldeans to bring this judgment upon his people. And so he was doing something. Habakkuk couldn't see it. And so you think about the Chaldeans here, and their description is pretty horrifying. If you look down, you'll see, as you glance through these verses 6 through 11, you'll see they were a bitter and hasty nation. They were angry. They were very angry, filled with rage. They were terrible and dreadful. They were swift and fierce and violent. They scoffed at kings. And I read where they would take the king of the city that they, or nation that they conquered, and they would gouge his eyes out and put him in a small cage and parade him through the city. They scorned princes, and they just laughed at their victims' defenses. They were unstoppable. They were unstoppable. God had raised them up. And there's three animals that are used to describe their attack when we think of this, because we want to pay attention to this, because this is a picture. This is like an illustration of the justice and the judgment of God. And this nation is becoming an illustration of God's justice and his judgment and his absolute hatred of sin and iniquity and wickedness. And there's three animals. There's the leopard, there's the wolf, and the eagle. Now, I don't know how fast a leopard is, but they're pretty fast. And the Chaldeans are described as faster, more swift than a leopard. And so they would come up on you fast, and then they would fan out like a pack of hungry wolves, and then they would pounce like an eagle on his prey. They were unstoppable. Such is the judgment of God. Such is the justice of God. And so God responds to Habakkuk's cry. Habakkuk, the righteous one, the man who is a man of faith, a righteous man, and he sees this injustice to God, and he's crying out. And verse 5, God responds and he says, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded." And that phrase there in the Hebrew is "be amazed, amazed." He wrote those two words twice. He wrote them twice for emphasis. Be doubly amazed. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you wouldn't believe if someone were to tell you. And it seemed to Habakkuk that God was indifferent or inactive, but he was neither. And he was very much aware and very much at work. Now, before we look into this thought of the justice, the scourge of God, the judgment, there's a verse that the Holy Spirit has this week in my own study, has just lifted a verse out of the Psalms. And it's been like a neon sign all week for me. You ever have those where it's just God is speaking and you just go back and you can meditate on a verse all week long because it's just there. It's just rich. And there's a verse in Psalm 145, verse 8, and it reads this way: "The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy." He is gracious. He is full of compassion. He is slow to anger. And he is great in mercy. And we're going to hear that a few times this morning, as we think about God's justice. Now, when I was thinking about this, it seems that there is a pattern in the Old Testament it seems that there is in past judgments, there was an outcry It was an outcry of injustice before the judgment fell. And if you think back with me for time's sake, you don't have to turn there. But back in the story of Cain and Abel, we see that Cain came to the Lord and he brought the fruit of the ground. And we understand that the ground was cursed, right? And so Cain is bringing the fruit of his own curse, the fruit of the ground that's cursed. And Abel brings the firstborn of the flock. Cain is rejected and Abel is accepted. Well, Cain is angry. And the Lord goes to Cain and he is seeking repentance, isn't he? He's saying, just come the right way, Cain. Come the right way, but if you don't, sin is going to pounce on you like a lion. And so he's seeking repentance. God comes to him and he's seeking. Cain, turn and come the right way. And Cain would not. And as I've heard our brother speak on this story before, it's almost as if Cain said, if it's blood sacrifice you want, that's what you'll get. And he slew his brother Abel in his rebellion. And the Lord, you would think that the Lord would just bring down the fire right then. All right, if that's the way you want to be, Cain, whoom. And that's probably the way we would have done it if we were in charge. But no, the Lord comes to Cain and he says, where is your brother? And he says, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, I can't remember exactly, but he lied to the face of God. And it was then that the Lord, let me read it to you, because he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Lied to the Lord's face. And then he says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The voice of Abel's blood cried out from the ground. Now, we go from here. We see that the Lord, in his grace, he gives Cain a mark. He says, my judgment is more than I can bear. The Lord, in his grace and mercy, gives him a mark. He didn't have to do that, but he did that for Cain. And so we follow the story through Genesis, and some years later, many years later, eventually every intent of the thoughts of the heart were only evil continually. And God reached a point where that was it. Now, God's point of justice was way, way out here from where ours probably would be, isn't it? And the reason is because he is gracious. He is full of compassion. He is slow to anger. He is long suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. We got to remember, we're going to live forever. Every human being in this world is going to live forever. Forever. And God is not about to just let an eternal soul perish without a decision, without a choice of the will. And God is seeking repentance. He is slow to anger. That boiling point in the heart of God takes forever. A watched pot never boils. I've watched a pot and man, does it take forever to boil. You walk away and there it goes. But and great in mercy. The word mercy, he's kind. He's kind. His kindness. His judgment is immutable. It gets to a point where God says, that's it. And so he had Noah build the ark and he brought the flood. We see this as well in the conquest when the nation of Israel is coming into the land. And if we think back to Genesis 15, there is a little clue there where God is in a dream speaking to Abraham, where he made the Abrahamic covenant, and he's explaining to him, he's giving him a glimpse of the future where you're the seed of your body, this nation will be in bondage and for 400 years. And then I will bring them out. Genesis 15. And he says, but not until then, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And so there is a point where the Amorites got to a point where God said, that is it. And they were judged. And so there was a point where God says, okay, that's it. There is judgment that is falling. There is no more time for repentance. There's no more time for faith. No one is going to turn. You've made a decision. You are in your sin, in your wickedness. And there is a time where God says, okay, judgment is falling. And it's interesting, in Deuteronomy 9, the Lord speaks in Deuteronomy 9 to his people. And he says, now listen, and this is the John Kinlaw version. He says, listen, this you coming in and taking and displacing these nations is not because you are righteous. It is because they are wicked. Because they are wicked. And then he says, because you, speaking to Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. And he tells that Deuteronomy 9, you read it, it is powerful. He tells them before they even go into the land, God knows, he knew exactly what they were going to be like. But it was their wickedness. God used Israel as a tool for judgment. When they came into the land and displaced all those nations, and I have unsaved people who ask me all the time, who are really skeptics, and they say, they point to the Old Testament and they say, well, how can God tell a nation to go and kill every person, every animal, every woman, every child? What do you say to that? What kind of God is it that you serve? And I've wrestled with that. And I come back to this thought. The Lord is gracious. He is full of compassion. He is slow to anger. And he is great in mercy. But there is a time where that's it. And God brings judgment. And he was bringing judgment on the wickedness of these nations, their unwillingness to turn to him. Now, when we think of Jericho as they come into the land, we read that about the spies going in to spy out the land. But it's interesting, that was God going in to get Rahab. That was God going in because he was seeking faith. He was seeking repentance. He's seeking faith. He is waiting and he is waiting and he is working and he's working and he's drawing. Would one of you come? Would one of you come to me? And you remember when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah is another one. And Abraham and the Lord are having this conversation. Will you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there were 50 righteous? And the Lord says no. And Abraham works his way down all the way to 10. Well, there weren't even 10 righteous in the city. And he asked the question, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And the answer was no, he would not. And he goes in with those angels, go in, and they literally have to pluck Lot out of Sodom. It's amazing to see Lot sitting in the gate at Sodom. What an awful testimony. What an awful testimony. He offers these enraged men who wanted these. He offers them his two daughters. You can have my daughters. They've never known a man. You can do whatever you like with them. Can you imagine that? That's where Lot was. The angels had to pluck him out. They said, we're bringing judgment. And they said, the outcry against this place has grown great against them before the face of the Lord. It was a crying out. And it was time. But yet God was seeking the righteous, and he came in and he removed the righteous. He removed the righteous before judgment fell. And isn't that a wonderful blessing to know that the pattern in the scripture is that God always removes the righteous before judgment falls? We see that with the flood. He removed Noah and his children. We see that Sodom and Gomorrah. He removes Lot. It's a wonderful thing to know that there's going to come a day, maybe in our lifetime, maybe in our days, where God is going to remove his church before judgment falls upon this world. And I'm so thankful, and I hope you are too. I know you are thankful. If you know the Lord Jesus this morning, you're thankful that you know him, because judgment is coming. It is coming upon this world. And so he says in verse 5, I will work a work. I will. They had reached the point there in Israel And God was saying, this is it. I'm raising up a nation and they're going to be an illustration of my justice. And they're going to come in and they're going to sack Jerusalem. And the pride in the hearts of these Israelites were probably thinking God would never do that. He would never harm this temple. He would never do that. And that's why I believe he says he would do a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. Oh, yes, I will. As a young dad, how many times do I say that? Oh, yes, I will. No. Yes, sir. Oh, yes. Well, God says it, too. And even in the situation with Sodom and Gomorrah, judgment fell. But at the same time, we see the Lord seeking faith. He's seeking repentance. He's seeking the righteous. And we see that he's gracious. He's full of compassion. He's slow to anger and great in mercy. The other thing we see as you look at verse 5 is that he says, I will work a work. I will. When God said he's going to do something, you can mark it down. It's coming in your days. And so Habakkuk was going to see this work happen. He was going to see it happen in his days. And so the judgment, the justice of God was imminent. It was imminent. And that means that it's fast approaching, that it's looming. I don't know about you, but I was struck by some of the scenes of Japan when the tsunami hit. And we actually watched a video in a youth meeting recently of some of that carnage. It was just amazing. It was we saw one video of the helicopter view of this wall of water just coming and cars trying to outrun it in these farmlands. And it was just incredible, the destruction. Picking up houses and taking fences and vehicles, and they're just bouncing around. And so this wall of water just becomes all these just random objects are bouncing around. And if you get caught in that, you just don't know how you could survive it. And there was a lady, there was a young guy who was filming on his cell phone, and he had gotten up on high ground. He could see the water coming, but there were several people running. And it's almost as like if I was standing here with my phone videoing. And there were several people running, and the camera goes down for just a second and back up. And when it comes back up, everything to about right here was just water. Vehicles and vans and buses swimming around, housetops. And all the people that were just right there were gone. And there was one woman who she thought she had made it. And the water just swallowed her up. And she was under the water. She said she was under a bus, underwater. But she wanted to live so bad, and she kept swimming for the light, and she finally got herself out of the water on the edge and pulled herself up. And they were interviewing her and asking her some questions. And she said, you know, she knows that there's a reason she survived. But she says, but I don't know the reason I'm alive, and I'm searching for it. And I hear that story, and that was on CNN. And I just see God. There was something in her heart where she was still seeking. God brought her out. He's working on that heart. You wonder how much time they had from the alarm till they heard it's coming. It's imminent. To where they actually came. And there was one place on the internet I saw where it was about an hour. Some places had less time. When we think of the flood, that the devastation of the flood that God brought, the judgment upon this earth for the wickedness of man. We know that Noah was building the ark for 120 years. 120 years, God's message was going out. And maybe he was mocked. Maybe he was laughed at. We don't know. It's not given in Scripture. Certainly he had help. Certainly, even those who helped build the ark died in the flood. But the thing about this that's really amazing to me is that we know that God, the Lord, called Noah into the ark, right? He said, come into the ark. Now, you can't say come in if you're standing outside. He was in the ark. And they shut the door, and there were 7 days before the flood came. 7 days. Must have been an eerie feeling around Noah's neighborhood for 7 days. It's just quiet. They said, what in the world is that Looney Tune doing in there with all them animals? He's got two of every animal in this boat, and he just closed the door, and he's been in there all week. And then all of a sudden, boom, judgment fell. Now we think, maybe if we think in our minds we're wrong, that it just started raining, and after several days, it just people started floating, and then eventually they ran out of strength and drowned. But no, this was catastrophic. This was the fountain of the deep opened up. This was judgment. And if you want to know what the flood was like, you can take the description of the Chaldeans. It was dreadful. It was swift. It was fierce. It was violent. It was awful. And it was like tidal waves and tsunamis coming from all directions. And there was no one who survived. There was no living being who survived that. Except where the Lord was. And the ark is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. The safest place to be in this universe is in Jesus Christ. You think of the conquest, they come closer and closer. And this nation is coming closer. The Red Sea, the wilderness, the Jordan River. And then they march around Jericho. Imagine Jericho 7 days. And the fear just grips. And then judgment fell. And then Sodom and Gomorrah, the very moment that the righteous were removed, fire and brimstone fell. It fell. And so his judgment is imminent. And it's true for us today. There is injustice in this world. But you know, we were part of the injustice. You know, we were part of it. And if it wasn't for the Lord being gracious to us, or full of compassion towards me and you, or slow to anger, or great in mercy, we would be judged. We would be in hell today. Or we would be on our way to hell today. And I'm so thankful for that. And so his justice is immutable. It's imminent. And then we also see, as he says, I will work a work in your days. And then he goes on to describe this judgment that is coming. It is bitter and hasty, and it is terrible and dreadful and swift and fierce and violent. As we think about in the New Testament, the wrath of God is described in three ways. In John 3:36, it's described as abiding. It's hovering over the unrighteous, those who will not turn, those who will not believe on the Lord Jesus. That the wrath of God is abiding on them. And then we see in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 that they're the impenitent, those who will not turn, they are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. And so it's building. The wrath of God is building. And then we see in chapter 5 and verse 6 of Ephesians that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. It is abiding, it is building, and it is coming. And there's a place that we just do not want to be this morning. And that is in unsaved. And I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus has provided a way for every single person in this world to be saved and to be safe and to be safe from judgment, from his justice. The Chaldeans were unstoppable. Israel didn't have a chance. And, you know, it will be no different in the day of judgment for all who are judged. When we think of the cross, as we were thinking about this morning, it was on the cross where the Lord Jesus became the object of judgment. All the injustice we see in the world, all of the things that cause us to weep, as we read the news, all the things that we see going on that just we can't get out of our minds and that we wish we didn't read or see, the Lord Jesus took the wrath for that. He became the object of wrath, the Son of God. As we read in Isaiah that he was stricken, he was smitten, he was beaten and scourged and rejected. And we go on and on. And the Lord Jesus loved you and me those who were guilty of injustice, those who were guilty before him for sinning against him, he loved us so much that he was willing to go to that place and be made sin, to become poor, to be made the curse, that he might set us free. Because he is gracious, he is slow to anger, full of compassion, he is great in mercy and kindness. Now, as we come to a close here, the justice of God is immutable. There's a point where God, that's it. And then from there, it's imminent, it's coming. And then from there, when it comes, it is so intense and it is so thorough that there's not a soul here that wants to be a part of it. But at the same time, let's not forget his grace and his mercy. His hand is stretched out still. This long suffering is not slackness. He's not holding off because he's indifferent or because he's not interested or because he's inactive. No, God is at work in this world and he is tugging hearts. He is working. This is a world filled with people who are going to live forever, forever. It's incredible to think about it. I was struck with that thought yesterday that we are bringing kids into the world as parents who are going to live forever. And that's God. God is bringing all of us into the world, eternal beings. And do you think for a moment that he is just going to cast you off? Absolutely not. He is coming after the unsaved. He is coming after them with his love. It's incredible. And you think about Paul. Paul was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor and an insolent man, but yet he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Paul didn't deserve to be saved. He didn't deserve. He deserved justice, persecuting and blaspheming the name of God. But there's grace and there's mercy. And it was Paul who stood up in Poseidon in Antioch in Acts 13. And he preaches the gospel to the very people who were probably in the crowds. The people, and there was just an enormous amount of people there at the crucifixion because of Passover. And he's not in Jerusalem, he's in Antioch. But he says, he preaches the gospel and then he anticipates their rejection of it. And he says, now beware. He says, behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. He grabs a verse from Habakkuk. And he says, listen, judgment is coming. It's immutable. It's imminent and it is intense and you do not want to be a part of it. And he says, beware. Let it be known to you that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified, declared righteous in the very sight of God, the very thing that you cannot be done through the law of Moses. He had a message to preach. And what a message it is. And we think about this as we close. In our day, we are the temple of God, aren't we? We don't have a place where the presence dwells, a building. We are the place. It's in me. It's in you. It's in those who've been saved. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit and your body becomes the temple of God. And he dwells in us and he chastens us and he deals with our disobedience and he shepherds us. And when we obey him through us, he brings glory to his name and he manifests his great name in all of this world and all of our influence, as it were. And we do see this injustice everywhere, but we know that God is seeking faith and he's seeking repentance and he's seeking the eternal souls that he's brought into this world. The eternal souls. And when the time runs out, he's going to seek the righteous and he's going to pull us out and judgment will fall. And so in Habakkuk, when he saw this wickedness and he saw this and he thought that God was indifferent, God spoke and showed him, no. I am perfect. And I think we could agree God is doing a wonderful job at reaching people. We don't see it, but he's perfect. And we're not. And he is doing a marvelous job. And he showed Habakkuk. And he didn't have to show Habakkuk. He just showed him, look, I am coming. And you look and you watch. And I believe he's saying that to us this morning. Keep your eyes open and watch what I'm doing. And be encouraged because I care. I love you. And I'm with you. What an amazing, amazing God we have. But let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we love you and thank you so much. And the only reason is because you loved us first. And Lord, it's a solemn thing. We often need to be reminded of, regularly need to be reminded of the cross as we meet and gather here for the Lord's Supper. But oh, how we need to be reminded of the eternity that lies within every heart. And that this life is, there is so much at stake. We thank you that you are at work, but judgment is coming. Oh, Lord, help us to be diligent in our obedience to you. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.